I would have been there for you. I'll lead. I will. I will. From the back. I'll conduct from the back. It'll be beautiful. See, if I would have said Reed's name, he would have jumped up. You would have been up here. You would have already been singing. We're going to start with a word of prayer. Today we're actually going to talk about one of the greatest events that's ever going to happen, that will ever take place on this earth, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't get a whole lot bigger than that. It doesn't get bigger than that. So we're going to pray and jump into it. Father God, I do thank you so much for this church family. They have been and they are such a blessing to me. Lord, I thank you most of all for you. You are good all the time. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins because we fall short, everyone here. I thank you that your grace is real. Can't earn it, don't deserve it. But your mercy and your love, the blood of Christ, your grace, Lord, we thank you. Please forgive us for all of our sins. Lord, I pray that you would open your holy word, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak. Help us to rightly divide it. I pray that we would allow it to change us and shape us, and we would see things differently. We'd be better instruments, better vessels, better tools in the palm of your hand, Lord. And only you can do that. So we ask that you would move, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're still in Luke chapter 21. One of my sons yesterday, he was like, how long have we been in Luke? And I'm like, I don't have a clue, son. I don't have a clue. We've been there a while. Going through 21. If you remember where we're at, we're in Passion Week. It'd be the Passion Week. A lot of things have happened up to this point. Then they were up there looking at the temple and down over Jerusalem, and I believe the disciples were enamored with it. And Jesus said, not one stone's going to be left on another. And they asked him three questions. Matthew is pretty specific about it. It's Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the end of the age? So those are the questions that he's been answering. It's called the Olivet Discourse. You should know that because we've talked about it for weeks now, so I'm hoping you know it by now. If you remember, he started off talking about not being deceived because there's going to be people saying, hey, I am he. I'm the Messiah, right? I'm the one. There's going to be people saying, hey, this is the end. So he talks about not being deceived. He talks about watching out for, you know, there's going to be earthquakes and famines, a lot of different things happening. Then he talks about persecution. We went through all of that. And then last week in Luke, what we've been studying through, he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. So that's the three things he's talking about, the three things he's answering is the destruction of Jerusalem, signs of his coming, signs of the end of the age. Last week in Luke, he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD by Titus. But if you know that the Olivet Discourse is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Matthew and Mark, I believe it's talking about end time stuff. He's talking about the abomination that causes desolation. We talked about that, how it applies in several different places throughout Scripture. It's talked about in Daniel. It applies to Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and he was a Greek king. He was wicked. Some believe it applies to Titus when he destroyed the temple, but it also applies to the Antichrist at the end. So it applies in multiple places, but it's intensified and points to, and they're just forerunners of the one to come who is the Antichrist. Not to confuse you, I'm just trying to give you some background. So they were talking, Matthew and Mark were talking about that. Luke's talking about the destruction of the temple. And then you get to where we're at today, and Luke now starts talking about things to come and things that are going to happen in the end. And if you start in verse 25, that's where we're going to start. He says, there will be signs. If you remember, they ask, what are the signs of your coming? what are the signs of the end of the age? And he says there will be signs. And the sun, moon, and stars on the earth, nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. He says there's going to be signs. And he says there's going to be signs in the universe, in the cosmos, the second heaven, whatever you want to call it, right? With the sun, the moon, and the stars. There's going to be things. To me, even when you look at Revelation, you can see where it talks about that. You can see this from the Old Testament through the New Testament. He talks about the day of the Lord, when his wrath, the tribulation, whatever you want to call it, these signs are going to take place. I'm going to flip back to Joel, Old Testament, prophet Joel. He says this. I'm going to start in verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Many people know those verses. But then he goes on to say, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Did you hear? Very similar. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Isaiah says this, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger. I will make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble. The earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Old Testament talks about he's going to do stuff in the heavens. He's going to do stuff in the cosmos. New Testament talks about it as well. In fact, in the other Olivet Discourses, the one in Matthew, he says this, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Mark, very similar, but in those days following the distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. What's he saying? He's saying, this is the signs of my second coming. You're going to see it even in the universe. You're going to see it in the sun. You're going to see it in the stars. You're going to see it in the moon. You're going to see it. It's like the universe. Why wouldn't the universe make way for him? Why wouldn't the universe react to his coming? It's a big deal. And it does react to his coming. So it says that the sun's going to be darkened, the moon's not going to give its light, and people are like, well, how's that going to happen? You know what? There's all kinds of theories out there how that could happen. People talk about, you know, if it's a meteorite, volcano, huge fires, all kinds of stuff. Anything that, atomic stuff, anything that puts a lot of dust, smoke, ash, anything that changes the atmosphere would make the sun look darker, the moon look darker, and the stars look darker. Because you can't see through it. Others are like, you know what? If God wants to just shake up the atmosphere, he wants to shake up the universe, he can do that. He can speak a word and it's going to happen. He created it with a word. He can dim the lights anytime he wants to dim the lights. He has the switch. Not a big deal for God. But he says it's going to be big stuff. The signs of his second coming it's not like people are going to be like, wow, I didn't even see it. How did I miss that? It's big stuff. So there's going to be stuff out in space. Like I said, sun, moon, and stars. And to me, it's almost like they're dimming the lights for when he comes on the stage. And he's even brighter. On the earth, when we're here, nations will be in anguish. Did you catch the word nations here? Before, earlier, when we were studying in 20 through 24, that was about Jerusalem. That was about the Israelites. That's about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. That's what he's talking about there. Now he's on to something different. This is not fulfilled in Rome. There are some people who tries to put all of this and all of Revelation into what happened with Rome. It does not fit, man. At least according to me, it doesn't fit. In my viewpoint, it doesn't fit at all. He's talking about all the nations. This is worldwide. This is huge. I believe this period that he's talking about is the tribulation. It's that last 7-year period before the return of Christ, right? So Daniel, we've talked about this before. Daniel prophesied about 77-year periods. The first 69 sevens are completed. We're in a parenthesis period now. There's one more 7-year period to go. That's the day of the Lord or the Lord's wrath. It's His judgment. It's the tribulation period. It's when His wrath is poured out. It's yet to come. It's still futuristic. It is not Hollywood. It's not make-believe. I believe it's very real. I believe the day of the Lord comes. Because He said it comes. That's the stuff He's talking about. And He said that's what's going to happen. And He says the nations will be in anguish and perplexity. It's huge. That time period is bad. It's really bad. At the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Look, we know that the moon and that stuff plays an effect on our oceans, correct? With the tides, right? I didn't make that up. That's real. So if you mess with them, it messes with the ocean. Men will faint from terror. Listen, I don't know that we grasp what's to come and how big and bad that really is. I think that we try to, in our head, make it like a fiction movie you're watching, like Star Wars or something. It's not like that. It's real. These are real people, and it is much worse than anything we've ever experienced. Daniel 12 says this: at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then. There's going to be, the time coming is so bad, there's nothing been like it to this point. The distress is beyond anything that's ever happened. There will be a time of distress such as not has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. It's going to be bad. Matthew says it like this. Gotta find it. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. My point is, they're terrified. They're passing out because it's so bad. They're in anguish and perplexity, distress, terrified, fainting because it's bad. And He's giving them the signs of His coming. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Again, it's not just Israel. It's the world, and it's rocking the entire known world at this point. All this is leading to what? It's all leading to, He's answering a question. These are all signs of His second coming. That's what He's answering. If you wonder what we're talking about, He's going through and He's answering their questions. This is when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. This is the signs of My coming. These are the things that are going to happen before I come. He's coming again. Verse 27, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He's coming again. Daniel says this: in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming in the clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And His kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. Daniel saw it back then. Jesus is talking about it here. John sees it even clearer, I believe, at the end of Revelation, chapter 19. He tells us in more detail what that's going to be like. You know where we're at? Do you know where we're at? Do we get to see it? Do we get to see the second coming? We don't only just get to see it. We're a part of it. I believe we're with him. I'll read it to you so you don't think I'm making it up. It's Revelation chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you can flip back there. I'm going to start in verse 11. This is the second coming of Christ. This is how it's described in the book of Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. So we're in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Hey, look, I don't know how you think he's coming back. The first time he came like a lamb. Humble and gentle. He paid our debt. He sacrificed himself. He bled out for us. Second time he comes, he's a lot more like a lion than a lamb. He's coming as the King of Kings, the judge. Don't miss how he's coming the second time. I mean, if you can't catch it in the description, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of the heaven were following him. I believe that's us. I think that's us. I believe we get raptured out. That's the snatching away. People are like, well, I don't even see the word rapture in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it talks about us being caught up, snatched up, that's where it's at. I believe it's before the tribulation, before the last 7-year period. Some people put it halfway through. Some people put it at the end. So basically, you're doing a U-turn. You get taken up and come right back down. I don't go there. I lean more towards the beginning. Maybe they think I'm an escapist, but I prefer not to be there. It's bad. I believe we're in heaven during the time period. So if you look at Revelation, which we've went through, and I don't mean to belabor the point, but I'm trying to give you a clearer picture. I believe the church gets raptured out. We're up here. We're in heaven. So there's things in Revelation that talk about us in heaven. And then there's stuff going on earth. So when you're going through Revelation, you got to make sure you know if he's talking about in heaven or on earth, because there's two different things going on. It's like watching a TV show. You know how they flip from this scene to this scene, and there's two different things going on. They just keep flipping back and forth. It's kind of like that in Revelation. You're in heaven with the saints through part of it, and you're on earth with the people left down here through part of it. You got to know where you're at. I believe we get raptured out. I believe we're with him, and I believe we come back when he does this at the second coming of Christ. This is Armageddon, if you're wondering where it's at. This is what he's talking about. Armageddon is the world trying to fight God, armies trying to fight Jesus. That might sound crazy to you, but I believe the Antichrist has so deceived them that they're trying to fight God. It does not work out well for them. Read the end of the story. But he's coming back. This is the second coming of Christ. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. We're dressed in white because we don't fight. We're not in camo. We don't fight. We're spectators. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will tread the winepresses with fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I could continue to read, but basically Armageddon ends with a word. He speaks a word and they're done. He throws the false prophet and the Antichrist in a lake of fire, and he comes down and he rules for 1,000 years. So at the end of Armageddon, second coming of Christ, he comes, Armageddon happens, it's over quickly, and he comes to the earth, and that's the beginning of the millennial reign. Doesn't sound that much like a thief, does it? If we know this stuff's going to happen. How does he talk about he's coming like a thief? Because the rapture and the second coming are two different things. You have to understand that the second coming and the rapture are two totally different things. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about in the Olivet Discourse? The rapture or the second coming? The second coming. So when he talks about he's going to come back like a thief in the night, isn't a thief in the night the rapture or the second coming? I believe it's the rapture. They're two different things. I threw some things down just off the top of my head up there just so you can see that they're very, very, very different situations, very different times, right? The rapture, you're not going to know the time. We don't know when that's going to happen. Do we know when the second coming is? We might not know the exact date when he's going to touch the ground, but there's a lot of things that precede it. I mean, you should be able to figure it out when the Antichrist breaks the treaty halfway through, when there's nations gathering together to fight against God. It would be kind of a sign. Wouldn't be very sneaky to me, right? You with me? We don't know the time of the... We don't know the time. He's coming like a thief. He never touches the ground in the rapture. We meet him in the air. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We meet in the air. We meet with those who have already died. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's going on is Paul's trying to describe to him what happens when people die before the return of Christ. That's what's going on in 1 Thessalonians. Right? They were concerned because Christ hadn't came back yet. People were dying. And they're like, what in the world happens to them? So Paul is telling them what happens. And he talks about that you know, we don't grieve like the rest of the world has no hope, right? You with me? And he tells them that they're with God. They're with Jesus right now. And that they're going to come back and they're going to get their resurrection body before we do. Right? And then we're going to all meet them in the air together. Everybody with me? Just shake your head. Yep. So we're all going to be in, he says, we're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven, right? We're with him. Right? We're going to be together with those who know Jesus. All the believers are going to be together. That's the rapture. He never touches the ground. We meet him in the air. We go up with him. It's the taking up of the church. It's meeting in the air. Second coming's different. There's a lot of signs. There's a lot of prophecies that get fulfilled right before it happens. You have the day of the Lord or his great wrath, the tribulation period, that 7-year period, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Armageddon. You have all that stuff right before he comes. End of tribulation. I already mentioned Armageddon. He comes to the earth. That's when we come back with him. He destroys those against him, the armies against him. He throws the Antichrist and false prophet in the lake of fire. That's the beginning of the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Am I making this up? Is it fairy tales? It's absolutely true. Everything that has been prophesied up to this point has been fulfilled in exact detail. Why in the world would you doubt the little bit of prophecy left to be fulfilled? He's describing the second coming. And when he comes, I never really thought about that before. I was reading one of the commentaries. But if you think that whether it's from there's places in Revelation that talk about places that looks like maybe some meteorites hit. I don't know if that's the exact thing that happens or not, but that's where people go to, whatever. But it changes. And we've already talked about the sun's going to be darkened and the stars are darkened and the moon's darkened. When he comes in on that and he says he's coming like, it's going to be bright like a flash of lightning. It's brilliant because of the glory of God. If you think of the background now, it's been darkened. So when he comes, it's even brighter than it would have been. It's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be phenomenal. So at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When he comes, he's not coming like a dog with his tail between his legs. He's coming in power. You know where he says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? It's going to happen. There is no doubt who he is at this point. Nobody's going to say, boy, I wonder who that is, right? That's why he says, hey, look, if they say that the Christ is out in the desert or the Christ is here, don't go running after him. Because when he comes again, you're going to know it's him. You're going to know it's him. I mean, at the rapture, you know it's him because you're caught up with him. And for these that are left throughout the tribulation period, there are some who get saved. We talked about that in that 7-year period. People get saved. They're not going to have to wonder when it's him. They're not going to have to wonder if the Antichrist or the false prophet's him, because when he comes, it's huge. It's huge. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Look, those of the world, those following the Antichrist, those following their own desires, their own pleasure, they're going to be terrified, perplexed, anxiety, fainting. one I didn't read to you that I'll read now, if you don't mind, at the beginning of Revelation. Just show you how they react to all that's going on. So when he's opening up the seals, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, just like we've been talking about. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth. This is Revelation 6. As leek figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, the sky will recede like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and its island will be moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among rocks of the mountains. Why are the kings and the slaves and all these people going and hiding in caves? Because they're scared to death. They're terrified. These are the big dogs, the generals, the kings. They're terrified. They call on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know what's coming. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The rest of the world is terrified. And he calls for those who are believers to stand up and lift your head, because redemption's here. We see things different than the world, church. We're called to see things different than the world. Do we see it different than the world? Two things. There's a lot more than that, but two things. I don't know what it does for you when you read about end time stuff, when you read about the return of Christ and think about the rapture and that stuff. For me, if you were here when we studied the book of Revelation, you heard me talk about this a lot. Probably were sick of it by the end at the time we got through the book of Revelation. But it puts an urgency in my life. I believe that there's at least 7 years before the second coming of Christ, but there's not one thing that has to happen before the rapture. There's not one bit of prophecy that has to happen before the rapture. It truly could happen before I'm done preaching, and some of you are like, please, Lord, come. It could happen today, it could happen this week, it could happen this month or this year. It might not even be for the next century, it might be the next millennium. I don't know the time, because no one knows the date or the time. But I can guarantee you this, every day that goes by, we're one day closer. And that means you have one less day to reach the lost, because I don't want anybody that I love more, even people I don't like that much, I don't want to go through the tribulation. The only good in the tribulation, the only thing good in the tribulation that I know of, is that it makes people hit rock bottom, and some people get saved. And you know what? Maybe that's what it's going to take for some people. But it is bottom, bottom. And most of them pay for their salvation with their life as martyrs. The great multitude that he talks about in Revelation. It puts an urgency in my life to reach out to the lost. And we've talked about this over and over and over. And you know what? Sometimes some of the lost you can talk to. Some of them are open and they're willing to have conversations. Some of them are hardened and cold, and they will definitely do not want a conversation. What do you do with those? The same thing we've been talking about, right? You continue to love them. You continue to pray for them. You continue to reach out to them. You can't force it down their throat. You pray that God puts other people in their lives. You don't give up on them. I believe prayer is powerful. It's life-changing. The ones that will have conversation, have conversation. The ones that won't pray and pray God opens the door, that they'll listen to somebody else. That he'll move on their hearts, and their hearts will be changed, and the scales drop from their eyes, and lives are changed. But this stuff puts an urgency on my life. It makes it harder for me to kick the can down the road. The other thing it does is I pray that you see the hope, that you take heart and you have hope. Of course, when he was talking about this and he was saying, look up, your redemption is near, he was talking about those going through the tribulation period, which is worse than anything we could imagine, anything Hollywood's come up with. And he was saying, look up because your redemption's near. But I believe that can apply to us right here, right now. Even when we're going through hard stuff right now, even when you're facing giants and storms right in your path right now, I believe we can take heart. We can look up because he is our hope. He is our redemption. And he is near to us. Have hope. Have hope. We're going to pray. Father God, there's so much there, and I believe, again, we just scratched the surface of it all. But Lord, I know you're coming back. No doubt you're coming back. And Lord, I pray that people are ready to meet you and to know you. I know you don't want one lost. Lord, you don't want to lose one. They're your children. You love every one of them. And Lord, we don't want any lost either. So I pray that we would be faithful and obedient when you send us out. We would have that urgency on our heart as well. That we would care about them, pray for them, love them, reach out to them. To have courage to step through that door when you open it. For us to speak to them, even if we don't have all the answers. None of us have the answers, but I believe in the power of your Holy Spirit, and I believe you can give us the words. Lord, I pray for the lost, and I pray for their hearts, and I pray for their souls, and I pray that they turn to you. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we live in this crazy, fallen, messed up world, Lord. I pray that we take heart and we have hope. Not in this world, not in this universe, not in the creation, but we have hope in the Creator. That we'd rest in the hands of the Creator. We would trust in you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you would, please stand and turn to page 1.